Jesus of Nazareth entered Jerusalem the last week of his life as king. But even as the crowds surrounding him were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," and waving palm branches and praising God, Jesus paused. He looked out over the city of Jerusalem and he wept. Jesus could not but weep for the destruction that soon would befall Jerusalem because of its unbelief. This morning we're going to read of his grief in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, which is printed on page 2 in your bulletin. During his earthly ministry, Jesus did not indulge himself in the trappings of royalty. Though he was born King of Kings, Jesus purposely refused to act like a human king, to act like a political or military king, because he had not come to conquer the Romans. He had come to conquer sin and its consequences. He did not intend to establish an earthly kingdom, but instead to establish a spiritual kingdom by dying for his people. And because of that, Jesus shunned royal recognition. But when he entered Jerusalem the last week of his life, before he was crucified, Jesus allowed himself the public praise that rightfully had belonged to him all along. And when the Pharisees protested, Jesus declared to them that if the people did not sing his praises, then the rocks themselves would cry out praise to the Son of God. Amid the celebration, however, Jesus was seized with grief as he crested the Mount of Olives and looked over Jerusalem. He wept, for he understood that in their unbelief, the citizens of the city of Jerusalem had brought upon themselves spiritual blindness. And when that blindness bore its fruit, they would be engulfed in destruction. For although the crowd surrounding him was singing praises, the crowds of Jerusalem only a few days later would be shouting, "Crucify him." Therefore, listen to God's word from Luke chapter 19, as it tells you of Jesus' grief over those whom he knew were perishing in unbelief. This is God's holy word. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Please pray with me. Father, this is your holy word. We ask that you would teach us from it this day, encouraging us to turn our hearts toward Jesus, who is the King, seeking peace with you through him. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, my older brother got in trouble for something, and I don't really recall what the exact crime was, but I do recall that it was something that my parents had warned him repeatedly not to do, and that he had continued to do. And so when my dad took him over his knee in order to spank him, I giggled. I was, in fact, delighted that my brother was going to be spanked. And evidently that delight showed all over my face and in my voice. But much to my surprise, my father jumped up off the chair, grabbed me by the arm, backed me up against the wall, and barked at me, "You don't ever take pleasure in someone else's pain, even if they deserve it." Now, beloved, Jesus saw what was coming for the city of Jerusalem. By and large, the people there had chosen not to turn to him in faith. Instead, they hardened their hearts against him, and so they deserved what was coming to them. But Jesus nevertheless deeply lamented the destruction they were bringing upon themselves by their unbelief, and rather than rejoicing in their sufferings, he grieved what he knew was coming to them. As we look into God's Word together, we will see how it is that Jesus mourned the spiritual blindness that afflicted the people of Jerusalem and thus wept over the terrible destruction that awaited them. The Bible is teaching us that since Jesus' grief over the consequences of unbelief should warn us, we must heed His warnings by believing in Him. This morning we're going to look at the spiritual blindness of unbelief and also at the destruction that will befall unbelievers. I want you to recall that Jesus entered Jerusalem at the end of a 3-year ministry and that the people had by and large rejected Him. That rejection brought consequences. And thus, as Jesus wept, Luke says that He grieved the blindness of unbelief. He grieved the blindness of unbelief. And we see that firstly in the peace that the people rejected. The peace that they rejected. Look again at verse 41. "And when He drew near and saw the city, He wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace.'" Now the name Jerusalem means city of peace, and it's therefore ironic that the city of peace did not recognize that Jesus is God's offer of peace to sinful man. Now this passage of Scripture assumes that you understand that all men are born in an adversarial relationship with God on account of sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul teaches that we are all by nature, quote-unquote, children of wrath. David confesses in Psalm 51:5 that he was in fact conceived and born in sin. And so long as we remain in that condition, we can have no peace with God. But in Jesus, God has offered us peace. For by His death, Jesus has purchased peace for those who believe in Him. But the citizens of Jerusalem had failed to recognize that Jesus was in fact God's offer of peace to them. And thus, even as Jesus says, they did not know the things that make for peace. Now, their rejection of Jesus was the culmination of a long pattern of unbelief among the people of Israel. In the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 21, which we read earlier, God is the owner of the vineyard, which represents Israel, and the servants He sent are the prophets, whom the tenants of the vineyard, that is the people of Israel, abused and murdered. And eventually the vineyard owner sent his own son, that is Jesus, but the tenants, murdered him as well. Now that is what had happened throughout Israel's history. The people had refused to listen to their God, and instead they had murdered His prophets. Hebrews chapter 11 records some of the sufferings the prophets endured, not by foreign oppression, but at the hands of their fellow Israelites. The author to the Hebrews says, "Some were tortured, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword." And beloved, the worst of these crimes took place in Jerusalem, the city of peace. In Luke 13:33, Jesus says, "I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." You see, the irony here is terrible. The city of peace was, in fact, a city of terrible bloodshed and had thus brought upon itself terrible consequences. And so Jesus grieved the unbelief of the people, which was manifest in the fact that they had rejected God's offer of peace to them. And because of that rejection, they had received instead something completely different. They had received blindness, spiritual blindness. The end of verse 42 says, "But now they are hidden from your eyes." Now the things that make for peace are hidden from your eyes. If that is so, who has done the hiding? Well, God has done the hiding. God hid from the eyes of the unbelieving citizens of Jerusalem the fact that Jesus was their peace. But why would God do that? Well, it's a form of judgment that theologians call judicial hardening. I want you to remember that in Romans 1, the Apostle Paul describes a downward spiral of sin. If men purposefully spurn that which they know to be true, choosing their sin over their God, then eventually their preference for hardening their hearts against the Lord becomes a permanent condition. The Lord allows men to pursue more of the sins they already desire, which in turn further enslaves them, which in turn further makes their heart harder. If men respond to God with hardness, He hardens them further. He leads them into a state in which they are spiritually blind. Three times in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that God gave them up to various sins. And you see a biblical illustration of that fact in the life of Pharaoh. After the first five plagues of Egypt, the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, or else that he hardened himself. But after the sixth plague, the Bible says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. After the seventh plague, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. After the eighth plague, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart again. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart immediately after the ninth plague, and again when Moses was explaining to him the devastation that would come in the tenth plague. Finally, Pharaoh let the people go, but in Exodus chapter 12, the Bible tells us that the Lord again hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would pursue the Israelites to the Red Sea. And when he was commenting on this in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says of God's interaction with Pharaoh, He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. But I want you to see that Pharaoh clearly hardened his heart repeatedly over against the Lord before the Lord responded with judicial hardening by giving Pharaoh over to his sin. Now that's what we see happening here in Luke 19. God had hidden from the eyes of the people of Jerusalem the fact that Jesus was their one hope of peace with God. Why did He do that? Well, for the previous 3 years, they had repeatedly hardened their heart to Jesus, who had given them miraculous evidence after miraculous evidence after miraculous evidence that He is indeed the Son of God. And before that, they had hardened their hearts to John the Baptist and his testimony to Jesus. And for centuries before that, their fathers had hardened their hearts to the prophets, even going so far as to murder them. Stephen later on would indict the leaders of Jerusalem when he would say to them in Acts chapter 7, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." That Jesus had come to them to bring reconciliation from the Lord, the Lord had hidden from their eyes, for by their own conduct, they had repeatedly denied it. And thus they received in themselves the due penalty for their sin, which was spiritual blindness. Beloved, Jesus grieved the blindness of the unbelief that He saw among the people of Jerusalem. And in their unbelief, they had rejected God's offer of peace. And instead, they had received not peace, but spiritual blindness. Now, my son Jack is 11 months old. And because he's 11 months old, he's into everything. Next to the piano in our living room is a floor lamp. It's about 5 feet tall, and like most floor lamps, it's somewhat top-heavy. And Jack was, for a time, fascinated by that floor lamp. And so every time he crawled over to it, Amy and I would say, "No, no, no, Jack." So he'd reach over and he'd try to grab it, and it would tip and totter a little bit. And so eventually, when he'd crawl over and grab the floor lamp, we'd walk over and we'd take his hand and we'd go, "No, no, Jack." And every time he'd go and start to cry, but then he would go back and continue to grab the lamp. And so finally, a couple of weeks ago, he crawled over to the lamp and grabbed it, and I let him have what he wanted. And sure enough, he pulled on the lamp, and it toppled over right on top of him. You see, I tried again and again to teach Jack not to grab the lamp, but he continually refused my instruction. So finally, I simply let him have what he wanted. And that's what we see happen to the people who refuse Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Time and again, He had publicly displayed His power to them. Time and again, He had proven through His miracles that He indeed is the Son of God. Time and again, He had told them things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." And time and again, men had hardened their hearts against Him. And so eventually, God simply gave them over to the unbelief they already had chosen for themselves. In Romans 10:17, the Apostle Paul says that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Listen to these words of grief that Christ spoke. For they warn you of the terrible consequences of unbelief. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart, for eventually you will become permanently deaf. If you see his miracles today, do not harden your heart, for eventually you will become permanently blind. If your conscience speaks to you about the Son of God, do not harden your heart toward it, for eventually your conscience will become silent. Hebrews 3:7 exhorts us plainly, do not harden your heart. What then is your response to Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Have you accepted the offer of peace that he brings? Or have you taken the attitude of disbelief that marked the Pharisees and the people of Jerusalem? If you reject him today, I can promise you this, you will be more likely and more disposed to reject him tomorrow as well. And know this, that indecision about him is a form of rejection of him. Agnosticism is functional atheism. Decide today. Accept Jesus' offer of peace while that offer of peace is still extended to you. Accept that offer of peace while you can still hear it being offered. Beloved, do you grieve unbelief? Do you grieve it enough to do something about it? Do you grieve the terrible fate that awaits the lost so much that you will actually tell people about Jesus in order to break that cycle of hardening that you know is taking place in their hearts? You see, after all, nobody is neutral. Men become what men worship. If you worship Jesus, you will become more like him. If you worship anything else, you will become more like it as well. The terrible reality of idolatry is this. When men worship idols of wood and stone, eventually they become like wood and stone. They can neither see like wood and stone, nor hear like wood and stone, nor feel like wood and stone. They become deaf and blind and hard spiritually. In Isaiah 44:18, the Lord says of such men, they know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. Now, people today don't worship wood and stone, but we still worship. We worship career, success, money, affluence, sex, freedom, pleasure. We still worship. We worship a lot. And these things will still make you as blind and as deaf as the men of old were. The longer you worship dead things, the more dead the living Savior will become to you. So do you as a Christian, and search your heart in this. I have had to search my heart in this week. Do you, as a Christian, have compassion on those around you that you know are literally going blind? Do you have compassion on those around you who you know are becoming hard and stiff and brittle like a piece of stone? Then tell them about Jesus. They too need the peace that he came to offer. Do not harden your heart to the lost, but instead speak to them so that they might join with you in singing Hosanna to the King of Salem, which means peace. Beloved, Jesus grieved the unbelief he saw among the people of Jerusalem, and he grieved the consequences of it, which was a spiritual blindness, a terrible spiritual blindness that prevented them from seeing who he truly was. And because of that, he also wept over the coming destruction of that unbelief. He wept over the destruction that was going to befall Jerusalem. And we see, firstly, that they were receiving that destruction because they were rejecting the Christ. Look with me at verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you. Now, after Jesus had entered Jerusalem, he again lamented its destruction. For when he was leaving the temple in Matthew 24, his disciples stopped, and they marveled at the beauty of the temple buildings. But Jesus said to them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they were thrown down. 40 years after Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple, a Roman army besieged and encircled Jerusalem, built barricades, leveled the city, and burned the temple, just as Jesus had said. Now that destruction was God's judgment upon the unbelief of the people. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus had taught that terrible things would soon befall the people of Israel on account of generations of sin. Jesus said, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.'" And it was. In the year 66... the Jews rebelled against Roman rule. The following spring, the Roman Emperor Nero sent 60,000 troops to Judea. They quickly conquered Judea, Galilee, and surrounded Jerusalem. By April of AD 70, the city of Jerusalem was an island. Just before the Romans began to build siege works against the city of Jerusalem, thousands of pilgrims flooded into the city to celebrate Passover. They brought with them approximately 2 to 3 weeks worth of rations. And then the siege works were thrown up, and they were trapped within the city. The siege lasted 5 months. Conditions were horrible. People resorted to cannibalism. On August 29th in the year 70, 657 years to the day after the first temple was destroyed, the second temple was burned and looted. Shortly thereafter, Roman troops occupied the entire city. Thousands of Jews were slaughtered, enslaved, or imprisoned. The Jewish historian Josephus has written of the fall of Jerusalem, "While the temple was ablaze, the attackers plundered it, and countless people who were caught by them were slaughtered. There was no pity for age, and no regard was accorded to rank. Children and old men, laymen and priests alike were butchered. Every class was pursued and crushed in the grip of war, whether they offered resistance or cried out for mercy." Destruction came upon Jerusalem, and it came upon its people. They were indeed torn down. And that is why Jesus grieved the future destruction of Jerusalem, for he knew what was coming upon them. The people had received that destruction because they rejected Jesus when he visited them. They had rejected him in his visitation. Look again at the end of verse 44. "They will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Now, the Bible consistently teaches that God's offer of mercy simply will not last forever. When God visits his people with an outpouring of grace in the form of his messengers, he expects us, he demands, that we will actually listen to him. Jesus grieved the coming destruction of Jerusalem, for he knew that for the previous 3 years, God the Father had, through his Son, spoken to the people more clearly than he had ever spoken before. Hebrews 1:1-3 teaches that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus, as the exact imprint of the nature of the Father, revealed the Father perfectly. He revealed the Father to the people perfectly. The people of Jerusalem, therefore, had no excuse for rejecting Jesus, but they had, and thereby they showed scorn for the visitation of the Lord when he came to them. In Psalm 32, David says, "Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time while you may be found." And David continues in verse 9, exhorting us, "Do not be like a horse or mule without understanding, but which must be curbed by bit and bridle." In Isaiah 55, the prophet declares, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Psalm 95 says, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." The people of Israel knew, therefore, that the window of God's grace to them would one day close, for it had closed upon them in the past. For centuries prior to the day when the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the first temple in the year 586 BC, the Lord had sent prophets, and these prophets had come to the people with a very simple message. Repent of your sins, return to the Lord, and I will restore you. Repent not, and your entire nation will be dragged away into exile. But by the time the prophet Jeremiah came along, that day of grace had passed. No longer did Jeremiah promise restoration based upon repentance. Rather, he consistently pounded the drum of coming judgment. And for that reason, Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. And so in Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah declares to the people of Jerusalem, "This is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before her. Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour out upon the children of the street, and pour out upon the gatherings of the young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it." That was their history, and the people who refused to receive Jesus knew it. They knew the day of grace was short. They knew it would pass because Christ told them it would pass. In evaluating the citizens of Jerusalem who had been shown a perfect visitation of grace in the form of Jesus, John Calvin has written that it marks with disgrace the monstrous stupidity of that city that when God was present, it did not perceive him. And thus Jesus declared that it would not go well for Jerusalem. And all the things that Jesus predicted indeed came true. Jerusalem fell to Rome. The city was burned. The temple was leveled. All was destroyed. And this happened because the people had spurned God when he had visited them with his grace. And thus Jesus grieved. He wept over the destruction of Jerusalem, for they were receiving such destruction because they failed to receive Jesus when he had visited them with God's grace. Now, the greatest board game ever, whether you've played it or not, is called Risk. It is a game of warfare involving armies, dice, and global domination. It is a game that is laced with testosterone. The other day, I was playing a rousing game against my computer when one of my computer opponents offered me an alliance. Now, if I had accepted this alliance, then we would have agreed that he wouldn't attack my armies and I wouldn't attack his armies for the next whole round. And since we shared a couple of strategic borders, it was probably a good idea. But I decided I was going to reject his alliance. I thought I was in a pretty okay position. And I thought that when the next round came, I might need to take one of his territories. And so I rejected his alliance. But the moment after I rejected his alliance, he turned against me, loaded all of his troops on my border, and annihilated half my army. You see, when once I had rejected his offer of peace, there was nothing left for him to do but to make war. And that is why Jesus grieved so deeply over Jerusalem. Having rejected God's offer of peace, what was left to them? Jerusalem was to receive destruction. For they had rejected peace, and now they were going to receive war. In the Old Testament, the Lord visited his people with peace through his priests, his prophets, and his kings, all of which pointed to a coming Redeemer. In time, he visited us with peace through that Redeemer, Jesus, who purchased peace for us by his death. The Lord subsequently visited Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth with peace through the preaching of the good news that Jesus is God's living offer of peace. Every Sunday, all around the world, the Lord is still proclaiming peace to those who are near and peace to those who are far off. God is visiting humanity with an offer of peace. Are you listening while that offer lasts? It will not last forever. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, he was riding a donkey, which is a symbol of peace. But when he returns, what will he ride? He will ride a horse of war. When he entered Jerusalem, the people were waving palm branches, which are symbols of peace. But when he returns, men will hide in caves and plead for the rocks to fall upon their heads because of wrath, because of their fear of the wrath of Jesus Christ. When he rode into Jerusalem, Jesus carried the sins of his friends upon his shoulders. But when he returns, he will carry a sword of vengeance against his enemies. Are you prepared for his return? Some of the most stirring verses in all of the Bible are found in 1 Corinthians 6, in which the Apostle Paul exhorts us, saying, "We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" If you have come to church today for whatever reason and you know in your heart of hearts that you are not yet at peace with God through Jesus Christ, then now is the day of salvation. Do not delay. This day of visitation also will pass. The opportunity for peace with God will end. It will end when Jesus returns like a thief in the night, or it will end when your life is required of you, which might be today. But it will end. So listen to the gentle King. Sing hosannas to the one riding on a donkey before he returns as a wrathful king, riding on a horse of war. You will submit to this King, for every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was born King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will return King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will you receive Him in His offer of peace now, or will you only receive His wrath then? Beloved, do not refuse the offer of peace while it yet lasts, or you too will find yourself surrounded, encircled, and besieged. Only it will not be the armies of Rome that surround you. Instead, it will be the armies of heaven, with Christ Jesus Himself as the captain of the Lord of hosts. And on that day, He will not spare the wicked. On that day, all that is tainted with sin will be leveled. It will be torn down. It will be burned. Therefore, while the King still approaches you gentle, while he still approaches you riding on a donkey, sing hosannas to him, lest you find that the next time he approaches you, he is riding on a horse of war. And beloved, you who know him, you who love him, you who already sing hosannas to this King, cultivate in your own hearts quickness to repent and boldness to proclaim Christ. For if our Lord was so grieved over what he saw in unbelief, should it not break our hearts as well that men and women and children are literally dying in sin, and that the day of visitation will soon pass? Make it a point to tell them so. Beloved, I have tried never to forget my father's lesson, although as a sinful man I know that there have been times in which I have delighted in the misfortunes of others. But our Lord took no pleasure in the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and he will take no pleasure in the judgment that he will bring when he returns, but he will nevertheless return, and he will judge, for Jesus is the King. Are you prepared for his return? This very day, through His Word, He is visiting you. He's visiting you with an offer of peace. Accept His offer. Today is the day of salvation. Come and join those who sang hosannas to Jesus. Join those who still today sing hosannas to the King. Lift your voice so that the world might know that Jesus Christ has visited us with peace. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ to be our peace, to reconcile us to you. Father, were we to continue in a state of sin, we would also continue in a state of wrath. But Lord, you have reconciled us to yourself through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there be any among us that do not yet know that peace, who have not yet come to Jesus Christ in faith, I pray that they would accept your offer of peace today. Father, cause us never to harden our hearts toward you, but to be quick to repent. Help us to recognize the danger of hardening our hearts. Cause us not to be those who are blind and deaf, but to be those who are being crafted into the image of our Savior, who is a living, compassionate, loving King. Let us be like him, and let us worship him by singing hosannas to his name. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.